Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I bring greetings from the church in Łódź, Poland. Maybe next year, brother, I'll try to get that word right. Łódź, brother, Łódź, not Lodz. Anyway, greetings from Corey and Magda and Josh and Magda also, Brent and Janice and Robert and Beata. Spoke with Josh on Sunday, and they had 5 visitors on Sunday. So I don't just stay here. More come when I'm gone. So, who knows? Anyway, we appreciate your prayers. Anybody that's been to Poland, like Brother Steve has been already, and some of you have been to visit us, know it's a tough place. The ground is frozen, literally. But the hearts are pretty cold year-round. But we're thankful that we have you all back here praying for us.
Amen.
And we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your offerings. And we appreciate all the care this week, the meals and the hospitality, the good fellowship. It's been a real blessing. I'd like to read from verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. We thank you for the life-changing gospel and the opportunity to serve you in preaching this gospel. Bless your word tonight. Speak to our hearts. Give me the words to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's an unusual situation. I don't know how many people these days would have an opportunity to say, like Paul did, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I guess in the days of Paul, that was more common. You know, you Christians were slaughtered quite often back in those days, and they probably knew pretty much, you know, when that day was going to be. And they could hear the lions, and they knew it was getting close. And Paul says here, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And that's quite a testimony to have. It's quite a testimony for anybody to have. It's quite a testimony for a church to have. I mean, it doesn't always happen. So let's just take that one verse and those three thoughts. The first thing he says, I have fought a good fight. No, there's a fight to be fought. And we're not, it's not just a bunch of lovey-dovey stuff. You know, I know that Some of us around here are criticized for hugging at all, and some people probably hug too much and stuff, and I understand all that. But there is a fight to be fought. Now, I shouldn't be fought in here, obviously, but there is a fight to be fought. When I think about a fight, the one thing that comes to my mind is an enemy. Right? You don't fight your friends, you're supposed to fight your enemies, right? You don't just fight anybody. You find the enemy and you fight him. And you fight to win. There is an enemy. Our enemy is real. It's not just some idea. It's not just some negative influence. It's a real enemy. He is the arch enemy of God. And we are supposed to be involved in that kind of a fight. A spiritual fight. And not get sidetracked by all kinds of other side issues. Look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But look at what he says here about that enemy. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I think we need to realize that we should take more time, maybe, in understanding the spiritual battle going on for the souls of men. You know, we're trying to preach the gospel to whoever it may be. Are we really aware of the fact that at that very moment there is some real spiritual warfare going on? I mean, we read about the sower, right? It says a seed falls by the wayside. It falls in that hard ground. And what happens? The birds come and take it up. The devils come and steal the seed. Are we aware, if we could just get the right kind of receiver, the right kind of reception, and hear the kind of spiritual battle going on in the minds of those who we are preaching the gospel to, wouldn't it make a difference in how we preach the gospel? Wouldn't it make a difference in how we deal with these people? Make a difference in the words we choose. Make a difference in what we're trying to get across to them. Make a difference on our focus, our energy, our zeal. I think it would. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. He at the end of his life could say, I fought a good fight. I didn't just fight a fight. I fought a good fight. He picked the right one. He didn't just fight about anything. You know, sometimes, and probably every one of us has been guilty at one time or another, at one time of our lives maybe, or another, of just fighting everybody and everything about everything. We just like to fight, you know, with that militant philosophy about just fighting. You know, we go to the store and, you know, they got, what, 8 hot dogs, or 10 hot dogs and 8 hot dog buns, and we're just going to fight about that, you know? No, we shouldn't fight about everything with people, even when we're witnessing to people. Paul said about some people, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what he said? He said, I tell you, even weeping. Interesting. He wept about the enemies of the cross of Christ. He didn't belittle them. He didn't just come off like he was some self-righteous guy. He was weeping about the enemies of the cross of Christ. When's the last time you wept about the enemies of the cross of Christ? He says, I have fought a good fight. But I think also, Paul is saying that he fought it well. He didn't just fight the right fight. I think we can find examples of Paul fighting the fight well. He was doing the right thing. He understood what the fight was all about. He fought a good fight. Another idea that comes to my mind about fight is casualties. No one likes to talk or hear about casualties in a battle. That's a tragic thing. You know, how do you talk about it? I mean, it's painful to think about any kind of a battle, and the general is deciding how many they can lose and still win the battle. And just, how do you do that? I probably would make a very, very lousy general. Thinking about Leon Delcroix, they're expendable, you know. Casualties do happen in a battle. In the next couple of verses, Paul talks about Demas. I mentioned him the other night. Demas hath forsaken me. If he could, again, get an understanding of the spiritual battle going on between the devil and those who are trying to serve the Lord. And what he does to try to discourage them and take them out of the fight and distract them from the fight, probably make a difference too. You think about where Jesus tells Peter, Satan hath desired you, and he sift you as wheat. Satan hath desired you. You ever thought that maybe sometimes Satan says to the Lord, I want this person. I want him. I want to shoot him down. I want to shoot her down. I want to destroy his ministry. You ever thought about that? Do you really understand what is at stake? We're talking about a spiritual battle here. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how great of a preacher you are, how faithful you have been over the last 25 years in this church. It doesn't really matter. Demas hath forsaken me. That's a tragedy. I have fought a good fight. The question is, are you involved in the right fight? Are you involved in the fight in the right conflict? We sing a song about the conflict of the ages. It is the conflict of the ages. The conflict for the souls of men. It is the biggest conflict of all time. It is God and His arch enemy in conflict for the souls of men. And that's the fight that we are supposed to be involved in. But you know, you need the right armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, the Bible says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sometimes we get a little bit overconfident in ourselves, and we forget, and we still need today that breastplate of righteousness. Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. I don't care how you think you may understand that verse, but Paul shamed some people. Those people in Corinth, he shamed them because some people did not have the knowledge of God. And what was the reason he says? Awake to righteousness. Something tells me there was something wrong in that church with a lack of righteousness. They were asleep in their sin. They were just asleep and they weren't even worried about how their testimony affected the people around them. What about your testimony? Are you putting on the breastplate of righteousness? When people see you, not only in church, not only downtown, but at work and at the store and wherever you are, what is the testimony that you give? Because your testimony affects not only yourself and your family, but the church and Christianity as a whole. Brother Adrian and I were talking to a guy the other day who, he's not saved, but evidently someone he knows claims to be a Christian. And boy, he was bad-mouthing this Christian right and left. This guy, if half the stuff he said was true, whew, what a shame. Covetous as could be, these things ought not so to be. Talks about the shield of faith. Faith in God's promises, faith in God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Not your own ideas, not your own philosophy, not your own parables, your own little stories. The Word of God, what did Paul say in the previous verses and we read tonight? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Why? Because there's going to come a time, he said, when men will not endure sound doctrine. And they're going to have such itching ears, they're going to just listen to all kinds of pleasant things. The fight to be fought. You have the right armor. Are you using the Word of God in the fight for the souls of men? Well, he also talks about something else in our text in 2 Timothy. He says, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. Now think about a course. Think about a goal. Think about you have a goal in mind. You have a finish line. You have something you want to achieve. You're not just running around from here to there. You have a definite course in mind and you want to achieve something. Sometimes we don't have any real goal. We just kind of wander around. Well, I'm going to go downtown and I'm going to see what happens, you know, or I'm going to stand up and preach. I'm not sure what I'm going to preach about. I'll just kind of, you know, talk a little bit and see if anybody listens to me. You know, usually when you don't know what you're going to talk about, you just don't get very many good listeners. If you have a plan in mind, you have a goal of what you want to preach, what you want to get across, you might do a little bit better job. Paul said, I have finished my course. He had a goal in mind, and it was read tonight in Acts chapter 20. I'll read it again. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What was Paul's course? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's a pretty good course to have. That's a pretty good life motto to have. What is your course? What is your goal? Notice Paul says, I have finished my course. Now, I believe that that should be everybody's course. We're all called to preach the gospel. But what is your course? Do you have a goal in life about how to reach somebody? About how to use the gifts God has given you. Do you have a goal in life? Do you have any course of action you are taking about serving the Lord? Or are you just kind of floundering? You need to come up with a course. Seek God's will. What you want. What is, when Paul, when God spoke to Paul, he was still Saul then. He said, what would thou have me to do? Are you seeking? Do you know what your course is? I think God wants every one of us to have some goal in mind. This church has a goal. You know, this church has not been floundering for 25, 30 years. It has a goal. And I'm thankful for this church and that it's had a goal and has stuck to that goal all those years. And believe me, there's been plenty of opportunities to veer off course. There's been plenty of people that have come here, and some of them had lots of money, didn't they? Oh, and they wanted to do this, and they wanted to do that, and they wanted to do this, and they wanted, you know, all kinds of different programs and clubs, and I don't know what else they wanted. But I'm thankful for men of God who said, no, this is the course. We're not going to veer off course. And I do not know, and it doesn't even matter to me, how much was ever said about, we'll just take our money and leave. But you know what? If it would have been said, I can just imagine what was told them. The door swings both ways. Okay. Thank the Lord. If you've been here for a short time, stick around. You'll find that this is really a pretty good place.
Amen.
Some strange people around, but most of us will leave in a week or two and then you'll be back to normal. What is your goal? Do you have a goal in this church? Do you have a goal to be a blessing to somebody, to have a part in this church? Have a part in getting the gospel to San Antonio, to your neighborhood, to your job, to Mexico, to Poland or some other country. You have a goal about what you want to do in this matter of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Paul could say, I have finished my course. But you know, you don't just finish a course without any kind of work. It doesn't just happen. I know some people here think that everything just happens. You know, somehow, you just wave your hands and chairs get set up and schedules get made up about preaching and money gets sent out and all kinds of stuff. No, it takes some effort. It takes some effort to get things done. And you can even be involved in some of that effort. Don't just assume that somehow it just gets done. Get involved. Everybody can have a part in this course and getting it accomplished. Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. To finish a race, you need exercise. And the exercise you need is godliness.
Amen.
The exercise you need is to be more like God and less like you. You know, isn't that most of our problem?
Yeah.
I know none of us like to think about that because every one of us like ourselves. We do. We like ourselves. And we think everybody should be just like us. We don't say it, but we think it. But the Bible says that godliness is profitable. You need to be less like you and more like God. What John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. You want to finish the course? You better be more like God, be less like you. Get into the Word. Find out how God thinks. Find out how God thinks about the world. How God thinks about you and your heart. Find out what God really is like and be more like God, and you will have more strength and stamina to finish the course that God has given you. The problem is you get in the way of you finishing the course. You need to die to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. Crucify that old flesh. Another thing that I think about our race is the Bible uses the word temperance. Not a well-known word these days, but you know, you want to win a race, you have to say no to certain things. You don't just eat anything. That's why I'm not an athlete, because I eat anything. Trying to exercise profitable, believe me, that's not my problem. I just don't even worry about that stuff. But you know, people who want to win a race, they don't just eat anything. They eat all kinds of weird stuff. What are you doing? What are you exercising yourself in? What are you taking into your mind? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What kind of people do you stick around? What kind of people do you hang around? Believe me, it will have an influence on your ability to finish the course God has given you. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, think that's correct. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry. Look at this. He says here, in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Temperate in all things. I don't think it means temperate in all things on Sundays. I think it means temperate in all things all the time.
Amen.
Temperate. Moderation. And also, in 2 Timothy, Paul says something very interesting about finishing a course. Chapter 2 and verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You want to finish the course? There's two ways to finish the course. One is to get to the finish line however you can. The other is to get there lawfully. And in these days, I don't know if anybody finishes those races lawfully. We got a bunch of druggies out there, and every one of them wants the crown, but no one wants to finish the race the right way. They want the money, they want the fame, they want the crown, they want the medals, but they don't want to strive lawfully. They don't want to work. They want the glory. What about you? Are you striving? Are you exercising? Are you running the race lawfully? Some people think that the end justifies the means. The end does not justify the means. How you get the job done is important. How you get there is important. How you finish the race is important. Getting someone just to say, repeat some prayer, does not mean they're saved. Only God knows their heart. You better find out, best you can, where they are, what they're thinking about. You ask somebody in Poland, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." "Have you received Jesus?" "Yes." Receiving Jesus means they take the Mass every week. They receive Christ into their mouth, into their belly. They receive Christ. But the Bible talks about a different kind of receiving Christ. It talks about repentance too. It's amazing to me how people think that God is just merciful across the board and requires no repentance. Have you ever talked to people and asked them about where they're going to spend eternity? And they say, "Well, yeah, I think I'll be in heaven." Why? Because God is merciful. Something is missing with that phrase. Don't you think? Yeah, God's merciful. Of course He is. But God also says He commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a race to be run. We must run it lawfully. We have to follow the rules and the guidelines in God's Word. He also says there's a faith to keep. He says, "I have kept the faith." That talks to me about responsibility. Responsibility. Hard thing to find these days too is responsibility. We've been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something. Paul says, "I have kept the faith." That's a common phrase, keep the faith, right? We've heard it. I wonder if people understand what that really means. You know, keep the faith. You know, hang in there. I'm not sure what they think that means. I think Paul's saying, look, I was given something to keep. I was entrusted with the gospel and I have kept the faith. I have kept the gospel. I have faithfully preached the gospel. No matter what pressure was given and was put upon me to change my preaching, whether they tried to force me to circumcise Gentiles, make them more like Jews, or whatever it may be, Paul didn't compromise. He kept the faith. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. And we find people today all the time who are selling out for anything. They'll sell out for all kinds of stuff. We've got churches in Poland who consider themselves evangelical churches who every year, for one straight week, have a week of ecumenical meetings with Roman Catholics, with Seventh-day Adventists, and different Orthodox-type churches. I'm talking about the Union Baptist Church and some Pentecostal churches. And they have these nice ecumenical meetings. And it sounds so sweet. Paul says, I have kept the faith. What about you? Are you keeping the faith? Do you understand what's at stake here? Remember what Paul said. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's no second way. There's no nicer way to put it. There's no way to make the gospel somehow more receivable by mixing it with something else. You just got to preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. It says also in the book of Jude, he said that we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Contend for the faith. We need soldiers who will contend for the faith. Soldiers who know the fight. Soldiers who know the enemy. Soldiers who know what it takes to defeat the enemy. Soldiers who will keep the faith. No compromise, no matter what it is. I was encouraged this morning on the radio when I heard some well-known preacher on the radio, not what I would consider your typical real, real fundamental type preacher, but he preached very clear about people dying and going to hell. I was surprised. I didn't think he'd say hell. But he did. We need preachers who will not compromise on the truth of God's Word. There really is a hell. God did create the world. He did do it in 6 days. Noah did build the ark. And there was a flood. I don't care what all the other people say. It doesn't really matter. Now, it may be for you very obvious and not even too difficult to contend for. But when Catholic bishops all over Poland make it very, very clear that evolution was the way it happened, and when they say, that hell is just a state of mind, where are those who are going to contend for the faith? In a place 99% Roman Catholic. And what hope is there when the only voice that they have any respect for says there is no hell, God didn't create anything, and there was no flood, and so on and so on. We have a responsibility, and it's to keep the faith. There is a fight. The fight. And there is a course. Find your course. And don't compromise the gospel, not for respect. Don't compromise God's word for friendship, for family, for a job, for whatever. Keep the faith. Amen.